If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Some of these epistles that Paul wrote are pretty short. They're chapters that have been developed or broken into chapters here. It makes some of the chapters pretty short as well. This chapter is only 13 verses. And in the first 10 verses, you'll find a little phrase or a little clause, your faith. You'll find it five times in the first 10 verses. The first time it's used, Paul is saying that he was sending somebody to establish them and to comfort them concerning your faith, their faith. There was something there that Paul was wanting to encourage them in the midst of their faith. The second time you find it, you see that Paul is saying that he was concerned or he was interested. He was wanting to know about their faith. He had an interest in it. He wanted to know what was going on. And what he found out must have encouraged him, because he tells us the next time that it was an encouragement to him. Good tidings of your faith. Then there's this one that says, comforting you in the midst of our affliction by your faith. He was encouraged again in the midst of that problem that he was experiencing. But the final point, the final time that we use it, or he uses it here in verse number 10, he said that there was something that may be lacking in their faith. Now, he had just bragged on them a little bit. As a matter of fact, in verse 6, he said it was good tidings of your faith and charity. So there were some good things happening. It was encouragement to him. But this, in verse number 10, he said he's praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is... How would you like it for somebody to write that to you? I want to come and see you because there's something that you're lacking in your faith, and I want to correct that. I suppose they had enough confidence, faith, respect in Paul that it may not have offended them, it may not have hurt them in any way, but sometimes it probably would, you know, step on our toes a little bit for somebody to say that to us. Lacking in your faith. He was wanting to have that lacking to be corrected, that their faith might be made perfect. Verse number 12, is he speaking in verse number 12 that there's something here that is involved with that lacking? Now, he had already said that their love or their charity was pretty good, but in verse number 12, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. I don't know if you look at that as a negative. I don't think it's necessarily a negative. But Paul is allowing us the opportunity to realize for ourselves that increasing and to abound in love is a necessary, is a vital aspect of our Christian faith. Our faith. Increase in love. And we find in verse number 13, the last verse of this chapter, if you want to follow the chapters, don't think I need to repeat again that sometimes these chapter breaks are detrimental to the flow of the text. But if you stick to the chapters here, you see that in verse number 13, he said, to this end, or to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. You see, what he's talking about there is that the end goal, the end result, the desire of all of this is that you be unblameable in holiness. Unblameable. That's a wonderful thought. It's probably something that is preachable right there. Unblameable in holiness. The goal, the end may be that there is an unblameableness about this church of this people, not just the collective body, but the individuals that make up the collective body. That's where we come in. The church, and then the individuals of that collective body, the people of the church, to increase in love. To this end, that our lives might be unblameable in holiness, unblameable before God, to increase and to abound. Paul said in Philippians 4:8, he gives a list of things. It's a verse that I will never completely forget. It's a verse that we probably all should never forget, never completely forget. We may not be able to quote it word for word, but it's a verse that we ought to be able to refer to, because what Paul's saying there, that there's a whole list of good things. And he said, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. And one of the things that he says that we are to think about in that verse is those things that are lovely. I don't think he's talking about rose bushes. I don't think he's talking about the flowers in the flower garden. I don't think he's talking about the green grass of an early spring. He's talking about the things that are lovely, the things that would spring out of love within a person's heart. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things. Philippians 2:5, Paul says that there is something about this mind that is in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That would give us an inference, that an implication, a very strong implication, that we as humanity, we as people, people of the church even, people that have been brought up in the church need to have a renewal of the mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's not talking to the out-and-out sinner. He's talking to his church. Let this mind be in you. I believe that's why we find in another passage that it's necessary for the renewal of the mind, because the mind is infiltrated by so many things, and it's touched by so many outward points and instructions. The mind is easily molded. The mind is easily moved in different directions if it's in the proper place and not careful. And the writers here, the scripture is giving us the understanding that our mind must be brought into captivity. Our thinking must be changed. Our mind renewed. Loving thoughts should be a part of our lives. It should be the focus of our lives, dwelling on things that are good. Would you agree this morning that because of all that our world has, and because of all that we read, because of all that we hear, it's easy to dwell on bad things? Do you see that? Can you experience that? I mean, do you understand what I mean there? That there's so much bad around us, it's easy to dwell on bad things. Have you ever been around somebody that everything out of their mouth was negative? They were so consumed by the negatives of the world, the negatives of their life, and the negatives of society. And I agree, there's a lot of negatives. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that mind of Christ was a mind dwelling on good things and love for people. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men. It's important that we think in love. Think about love. Think with love. Another aspect that is necessary here in this way of increasing and abounding in love, not only to think with love, but I believe that we look at Jesus Christ as the one that is able to meet all of our needs. Psalmist said in the 34th division, verse 17, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them." The Lord heareth. Now, we want God to hear us when we pray. We want God to hear us when we cry. And His ear is attentive to the cry of His people. Are you following me? Are you ahead of me right there? You know where I'm going. That we as Christians, increasing in love and abounding in love, we must also listen with love. Listening with love. Christ listens also to the sinful and the needy and the hurting of this world. He hears their cry. He hears them. He sees their need. And I know that sometimes I really, let's put ourselves in our rightful shoes. That sometimes it's a little difficult to listen with love to somebody's cry. They're a little less on society. They're a little on the wrong side of life. But I believe that if we're going to increase and abound in love, and that's the end result of the desire to be unblameable in wholeness, that we're going to be listening with love to people and their needs. Listening with love. It's different than just listening. Are you listening this morning? You can hear me. And you can hear somebody. You can listen to what they're saying. But if you're not listening with love, and there's something within the heart that responds to what we're hearing, not antagonism, not disgust, not something that turns people away, but a love that listens to their cry. I believe that if we look at this and realize that Jesus is our pattern, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is our pattern, that we are going to think with love, we are going to listen with love, and then we're also going to see another aspect that Jesus loves. We can find it in the Gospels in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. Jesus, I love this verse. I enjoyed this part of this verse and its reality as we were in Israel and in Jerusalem, looking out over the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. I don't think I felt the same compassion that he felt. I didn't cry over the city. I didn't feel it the same way he felt it, I'm sure. But as you put yourself into his life and into that scenario, as he comes over that mountain, up over that hilltop, and he looks out over the sprawling city on the next hill, and all that was taking place in his world and in his life at that time, and the compassion that it brought to him, the breaking of his heart that it brought to him, at that point he wept over the city. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 is another. I'm going to flip back there to this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 is another passage where Jesus is giving us an insight into his vision, into what he sees. And it tells us there, but when he saw the multitudes, I don't really understand the multitudes there, because the previous verse is saying that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It appears to me in that verse that he was already in the midst of multitudes. He was surrounded by people. But when we come to verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, maybe it was at this point where we get a picture of his eyes, of his sight line, of his vision, where he was dealing with individuals in the previous verse, but then he kind of steps back and he doesn't see individuals as much as he sees the multitudes. He's not looking at the single trees, but he sees the forest. And what does it say that happens to him? It tells us that when he saw the multitudes, he had already been concerned about their sicknesses and their diseases. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. I wonder what that was like. The reason why he saw the multitudes and was moved with their compassion for the multitudes is because they were faint. They were scattered abroad. It was though they were sheep with no shepherd. And it caused him to say, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. What a picture into his line of sight, into his vision, where we see that Jesus was not just thinking with love and listening with love, but he was now revealing to us that he was looking with love. He looked at the multitude. He looked at the individual. He was weeping over the city. He was concerned and moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes. Increasing in love would mean that we see people, not their faults and their failures. Ouch. That one kind of gets a little sore. Not their faults and failures, but we see others with compassion and we are ready to give forgiveness. I know that's a hard one, especially when somebody has repeatedly done something to offend or to hurt, to harm, to injure. We could probably spend a lot of time there speaking about forgiveness. But Hebrews, the Hebrew writer in chapter 12, verse 15 said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, keeping my faults and failures before me, realizing and looking myself in the face more than I am looking at somebody else's faults and failures. Looking diligently lest I fail of the grace of God, where bitterness springing up and many people have been defiled by it. But look with love. Increasing in love. Looking at people, realizing that they have a soul, no matter how ugly they are. I was sharing a little story the other night with some. So this is going to be old hat to some of you, but I was texting somebody. Some young fella had however they located me, thought they had met me, and I still don't remember ever meeting that young person, that young man, but he was convinced that he knew who I was, and so we were texting, and he'd moved from UBC area back out to Ohio, and I asked him in the midst of our conversation why he moved back to Ohio, and he told me what was going on a little bit. And so I just asked him, are you going to church there? And he said, yes, I am. And so I responded with the text, said, great, and with exclamation points. There wasn't any text back for a while. And finally he texts back. He said, well, why are you getting mad about it? I said, getting mad? What makes you think I'm mad? He said, well, the tone of your text. Make a longer story a little shorter. He was reading the exclamation points as an anger symbol. I was writing exclamation points as an excitement symbol. Exclamation points. That's what I thought. My point in saying that is that people read us in ways that we may not intend. I had no intention of giving an anger symbol to him going to church. Now, if he told me that it was some horrible church, then I might put something there to let him know that that wasn't good. But at that point, it was just a good thing. Sometimes when we say things, people perceive something else. The proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 15 and 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. In other words, could I just inject here a little bit saying that we pay attention a little bit more as we love people, as we increase in love to people, that there is a softness about our answers or our speech. Sometimes my intention of being positive in criticism can be taken negatively by criticism. Sometimes my construction can be destructive because what I intend may not be the way it's received. What I'm thinking may not be what they are thinking. It's a hard line to draw. It's a hard battle to fight. I admit it. But I believe that as we grow in love or increase and abound in love, that we are speaking with love. What is it that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4? Some of these children around here would know it quite well, I'm sure. They've memorized it probably at home and probably at church, but it's a verse that we all should memorize. What's Paul say there in that verse? But be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Speak with love. Let's move on to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 brings us back into Paul's writings. In Ephesians, he's sharing with us about being followers of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That's the point of us as Christians. That's the point here that we're looking for. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another, toward all men. Ephesians 5:1 says that we are followers of God. I'm being repetitious here on purpose. Verse number 2, he said, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Boy, do we need much explanation there? There's stories that abound that would help us to see the importance of walking in love. Walking doesn't mean that we're taking a step in front of another one or placing a foot in front of another one and going about that kind of a walk. But when he's talking about our walk here, he's talking about our daily lives. What happens in our lives, our conversation. Sometimes the word conversation is used, and it's speaking about our lives, us. We as people, as an individual, what we do, and walk in love as Christ. Well, the story that comes to my mind was a story that I heard Brother Keaton, James Keaton, give a number of years ago. He said he was flying and he had books with him. He had some things that he was wanting to do, and the seat was vacant beside him. And as he was getting himself prepared to start studying whatever he was wanting to study, he looked up and saw this guy walking down the aisle towards him. And he knew that his seat was vacant, and he breathed the prayer and said, "Lord, let him sit somewhere else." I think that Brother Keaton used the word, he was a kook. I think that's the word that he used. He was a kook. I'm not sure what kook means, but I think in the context that it was, he may have been a strange person in Brother Keaton's context. An odd sort. Somebody that was not going to be beneficial to him to sit there and to study. But he said that it was no sooner out of his mind, and that thought that came to him about allowing that kook to sit somewhere else, that the Lord rebuked him and said, "That kook has a soul." He said he put his books away as the man sat down beside him. And he had the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with him on that airplane. I sat beside a fellow in an airplane one time. I don't know that I'd call him a kook. He just had a lot of ambition. Tried to talk to him about Jesus. He knew all about Jesus. You know, I was ready to change seats. How is it that we look at people? How is it that people look at us by the way we look at them? How is it that they see us by our walk? You see, we all have a reputation. Are we walking in love, even as Christ walked in love? Not after selfish pursuits and pleasures, but loving people even in our walk. Finally, let's look at back again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this time. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Your labor of love. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, so forth. He goes down through there. But our labor of love. We could go and understand that our labor, as we labor in love, it's not in vain. Because everything that is given for the cause of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, is restored or is brought back. Does it get tiresome at times when you're laboring? Boy, I wish I could not do this. I wish I didn't have to do this. I wish. Our text this morning is that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. You see, it's directly related to your faith. It's directly related to our faith in that there is a lack, perhaps, and that lack would be that our love should always be abounding, always be increasing, and that product that comes is that we stand unblameable in holiness. The end, unblameable in holiness. Something about love is the basis for that unblameableness, that life of holy living. Is that why John Wesley says and spoke so much about perfect love? Because it is the basis of the life of Jesus Christ. Increase in love. Let's stand together this morning. Trust you have a good day today. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Exilia, it's good to see you here this morning. Would you dismiss us in prayer?